So we spent the last couple of weeks talking about Hebrews chapter 13. We're gonna kind of say that was wrapped up. We got all the way to the benediction at the end, I think, last week. And so I wanted to go in a little bit different direction this week, this being the final Sunday of the year. And we've had the opportunity in here before to talk about resolutions and New Year's resolutions and all of that. But we're going to do a similar discussion this morning. But I kind of wanted to begin in the book of James, and then we'll transition over into 1 Corinthians chapter 2 after we do that. And so in the book of James this morning, I mean, I'm sure that you're going to be very familiar with what we're going to discuss, because this isn't any rocket science here. It's some of my favorite verses, and we've discussed them before. But let's just open up with a little bit of a question here. And when we talk about making New Year's resolutions, the word resolution is a multifaceted word in the English language. It means a lot of different things. I mean, you can talk about solving a math problem. You can talk about getting a resolution to an illness, how it responded to the medicine, so the symptom was resolved. You can talk about making decisions. You can talk about making a commitment. And I just wanted to, just when we talk about making resolutions, what do you think about from a Christian perspective? How should we approach those kinds of things for the new year? Should we be looking at them as a time for us to go ahead and start over and to think about a new start? How should we approach that as Christians? Let's start off there with some discussion. What comes to mind when you think about that as a Christian? Any Christians out there today?
They're all next door.
Well, I'm in Auburn. So let's look at James in chapter 4, starting in verse 13, where there's that wonderful verse, wonderful series of verses where it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. He says, for what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This idea that we are going to make a resolution and we are going to plan the future is not a wrong thing to do. Planning the future is not something that the Bible ever comes out and says you shouldn't do. You should never make plans. That's not part of the discussion. What is part of the discussion is that if you're going to make plans and you're going to, if you will, make decisions or resolve what you're going to do in the future, the main thing you need to do is take into consideration, who do you serve? And who is truly in control of tomorrow? Is it really you? Is it really me? Where does our hope really come from? And so the cautionary advice here in the book of James is, when you start to make plans for tomorrow, it's problematic if you don't take into consideration that if it is not the Lord's will that you do these things that you plan, then you are planning evil. You are planning in the wrong direction. So your first and foremost concern is, what is the Lord's will for my life as I move forward? What plan should I make for tomorrow? What decision should I make about tomorrow today that keep in mind, what would the Lord have me do? And far too often we just, you know what? I'm doing this. This is what's going to happen. And we do it without prayerful consideration. We do it without trying to tune into the Holy Spirit. We do it without consulting Scripture. We do it without all of the necessary steps that we should be taking. I can remember when back in 2011, when I left my job of 22 years and was going on a completely different track, I had all these people coming up and talking to me and giving me advice and saying all kinds of things. And I don't really remember what anyone said to me except for one person. And that's Rodney Collins. And it's weird because I usually try to forget most of what he says to me. But in this case, I held on to it. And he looked at me, and it was out there in the old sanctuary. And we were right over by the end of the choir loft. And I remember him looking at me, and he said, "So you left your job, huh?" I said, "Yeah, I did." He goes, "Pray about it?" I said, "Oh, boy, have I prayed about it." He says, "Well, good. Happy for you." That was it. And he started to walk away. And I said, "That's it?" And he says, "Well, if you prayed about it, then I am convinced that you've allowed the Spirit to guide you." And he said that you're trusting in the Lord with your decisions and what you're doing. And I'm happy for you. And that was the end of the discussion. He didn't say another word about it. And I had family, I had friends, I had all kinds of people who were giving me advice, you know, one way or the other or another. And there were people I didn't even go to and talk to because I knew I wouldn't get godly advice. I knew I'd get opinions I didn't want to hear. But that has stuck with me over the years, that his approach was essentially, when you made your decision, did you consult God? It wasn't anything else. Now, I'm not saying that that's all we should be considering, right? Because if we're consulting God, that also means that we are looking at everything around us as what God would have us do, right? Do we have a family to take care of? Are we trying to do something that the Lord is leading us into? There are a lot of things to weigh in life decisions and in making, if you will, resolutions about where we're going to go tomorrow. But the basis is, have you gone to God in prayer and have you said, "Lord, I feel led to do this. Guide me. Help me to get there. Help me to make a decision that honors you in this process." And not just setting aside our own desires and our own selfish will, if you will, and using that as our main compass to tell us what direction to go in. That's not how the Lord has asked us to live our lives as Christians. It doesn't fit with what we've talked about the last 2 weeks, with being content in the Lord. It doesn't fit with giving our lives over and realizing that Jesus never changes and he's always the same and he is our rock, and that we should always aspire to him and look to him for our guidance. So all of this starts to kind of dovetail. But when we talk about resolutions, clearly the Bible is telling us that when you are going to make decisions and plans about the future, you are commanded to consider and consult God in what he would have you do. It is not our will, but his. And we fall into that trap, especially this time of year, when you get this talk going on of, "Well, January 1, boy, that's clean slate. I can get started all over. I think I'll go out there and build me a new moonshine still." I don't know, just whatever it was. The accent pulled me into the woods and I was boiling corn. But the main topic or the main point here is that when we use the word resolve, I want us to think of it in a different form, right? When you make a decision to follow Jesus, when you say to yourself, "You know what? I'm opening myself up. Lord, I'm going to give everything to you." That is where our resolve begins. When we start talking about making a decision and dedication and how the word resolve can be applied to decisions in our lives, the moment we make a decision for Christ is when our resolve should begin. And that's the resolve that should never waver. So when we think about resolve, I want us to think about commitment to God, and I want us to think about our lives as Christians and what it really means to give dedication to something. The word that's often translated as resolve or decide in Scripture from the original Greek has a different meaning. And when we oftentimes think about resolve, again, we're thinking about personal grit. We're thinking about personal dedication and how we're going to make sure that we do this no matter what. But when we see the word show up in Scripture, it actually is referring to the act of making the decision, not the commitment to the decision. And there's a difference here. It's when the Bible talks about resolving, it is weighing everything to say what is the right thing to do. What is the direction I should be going in? Not I am dedicated and committing to this for a personal or a worldly reason. And we're going to find that and see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you flip over there with me. I said that. I don't know if I ever shared that with you or not. I went to an NKBA meeting one time with a bunch of pastors, and we were all sitting around the table, and I was there because Jordan couldn't go. And they were talking about various things in the service that bothered him. And there was this pastor, I don't know what church he was from, but he was about 80 years old. And he's sitting there, and he said, I want to tell you something about what happens in my church. He says, I'll be up there, and he says, I got to tell you, he says, sometimes I'm praying, and I'm getting into the prayer, but he says, there are times when I look up and I pee, just a little bit. And he said, there are people that are in my congregation that come in wearing hats. And he said, they sit there during prayer time, and they leave that hat on. And he goes, and that just flips me over. And so whenever I say flip over, that comes to mind. So now it will for you too. That just flips me over. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians. And right here in the beginning, he talks about how when he came to know them, he made a decision, or some translations render it resolve. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And then verse 2, it says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does anybody have one that says, for I resolved, instead of decided? I think the NIV renders it resolved.
Yours does. Yeah.
NIV does, okay.
Just determined.
Determined, yeah. Yeah, that's another great way for that to be said. So, but remember that word we're talking about there that gets translated as decided, determined, resolved, whatever it may be, is really talking about how he has weighed the decisions about how do I approach this? When I come to these people and I start to talk to them, how am I going to come to them? What is it that I'm going to do? And he says, look, I didn't come to you with lofty speech and with wisdom. So in other words, I didn't walk in here and start espousing all of this theology to you and start to try and convince you. In other words, I am not a salesman for the gospel. I am here to tell you the truth. That's it. And it's going to be centered on one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is nothing else that I'm going to focus on. That's the resolve that he had. I'm going to walk in here, I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm going to focus on this event that occurred because nothing else is more important. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the one event that has taken place in history where we truly get to see God's involvement in planning and love. We see the Lord more clearly in the event of Jesus Christ and him crucified than we do anywhere else. You can talk about creation, you can talk about whatever you want to talk about, but the simple fact that God had a plan in place for all of us to be able to be reconciled from sinners to those who could have a relationship with him and experience eternal life, and the fact that this was a culmination of all of the Old Testament leading up to a point, and that all of the prophecies were going to come true, and that all of these temporary things that were involved in sacrifices and these pictures of what was to come would now be fulfilled. All of it happened in this one point in time. And so Paul says, when I come to you, brothers, I didn't come to you proclaiming all of this lofty wisdom and speech. I came to you with one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So there should be a lesson in that to us. When we are trying to witness to others, when we are looking at those who are caught up in the world, when we are looking at those who have gone astray, we don't need lofty wisdom and all of these, you know, flowery words, right? We need to speak Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what's at the core. We were driving down here this morning, and I had on the Bluegrass Channel from Sirius XM, and the song, a really old song, came on the radio. That was, I usually hear it by Bill Monroe, but anyway, it was, the title was very simple, Get Down on Your Knees and Pray. I said, wow, what has happened to our music over the years? This is from the 1940s time frame, right? There were songs like, Time is Coming That the Sinner Must Die. There is Get Down on Your Knees and Pray. There are these songs that have a message that just says, hey, boom, here you go. I'm gonna hit you in the face with this. And you're gonna hear it. Now we have these songs that show up on Christian radio, as I say on the way down here. And you go, is that a love song? Or is that about Jesus? Is there something theological in that? Then you hear it as a theme to a movie and you're going, wait a minute. Didn't I just hear that on Christian radio? And there's this, you know, what happened to just Christ and him crucified? Get down on your knees and pray. You know, it doesn't have to be woven in amongst a lot of lofty speech or wisdom. Simplicity is the key. And when Paul came to speak to them, he had resolved, decided, he was committed, whatever word you want to put there, that means I have made a decision about what is the right thing to do and what God wants me to do when I get here. And so that's a picture for us as to how we should resolve to move forward in our Christian walk and to always look for what it is that God wants us to do. Before I read anything else, let me shut up for a minute and say, what else we got? Y'all are looking at me, that's pretty good. And even Bobby back here, he's like, yeah, I see you. Yeah, it's an art, it really is, yeah. I wish Jimmy Walton could figure it out. His eyes are always shut when he's like, never, you know, be over at the pulpit, and I tell you, you do see everything, I promise you. Don't think you'll ever be able to do something and it not be seen by whoever's behind the pulpit. They see it. It's all there. Comments, questions, criticisms before we read more. All right, go ahead.
Part in James a little bit as a why wait kind of thing too. Like, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And obviously, yes, that means exactly what you were talking about. Only God knows what tomorrow will bring. But at first, when I first read it, it hit me as a why wait until January 1st? Why wait till, you know, whatever?
Yeah. No, I do kind of like that. I've never really thrown that in there before. but I like that approach. It's like, what's the, yeah. Well, why wait till tomorrow? Why don't you get started now? Yeah. Well, it's, you know, it's like weight loss. I want to go on a diet tomorrow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I just got a bunch of Christmas candy, and it'll go to waste if I don't eat it now.
You bring it in here.
Yeah. You know, there's going to waste and going to waste. And
you didn't specify which waste.
I did not. No, I did not. But that's always been one of my favorite passages to talk about and to read, and where, because I think we all wind up caught up in the midst of the all right, let's, our lives are so hectic that sometimes we think the only way we can ever get things organized is to sit down and plan them. And we have to make a list, and we have to... Oh, sorry, honey.
I know. I'm waiting.
You're about to get in trouble.
I am. I am. For 30-some-odd years now, I have told my wife she is the queen of list makers. Not necessarily following through on them, but making them. She can make the best lists in the world. Mm-hmm. And they look so good, and they make so much sense.
That she gives it to you.
I don't know about her, but sometimes it's just the getting it on paper. Get it out of my head and put it on paper, whether it happens or not. It just needs to be out there.
And there's nothing, also, I'm going to actually say, there's obviously nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with trying to put together, you know, what steps am I going to take? But it's so important, and that those passages in James lead us back to realizing that God may have other plans for your next step.
It's a good thing he does, because when it comes to lists, I even forget that I wrote this.
Yeah.
I forget that was the reason that the list was even made. Yeah. 3 months later, I'm like, what the heck is this?
Where did this come from? Oh, that's a good idea. I wish I'd thought of that. Yeah, I understand the concept. I'm a little bit more of a fly by night. You know, I don't do lists very well. And anybody who's ever worked with me will tell you that I'll look at other people and go, "Can y'all write this down?" Because I try to keep everything up here. And sometimes that works out just fine. Other times it does not. And you all have probably even seen that happen, whether you know it or not. So let's go back to what Paul is saying here, because it moves into, I think, some incredibly important things for us to consider. So we've talked about resolving, we've talked about what it means to make a decision, and how we really are about focusing on doing what God would have us do and prayerfully considering our next steps. And in verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So it means so much to come to the realization that the person who is bringing us the message of God is basically saying, don't put your faith in me. Listen to the words that I'm saying and where they come from, and realize that that's where your faith should lie. And that if it weren't for God and the Spirit of God, I would have nothing. I'm not here to be the one to have you look up to and to idolize, if you will, right? Anything that I say, anything that Paul was saying, realize that it is from God, and Paul is trying to be the conduit. He's not trying to be the one to get the credit, right? He wants to deliver what it is that God wants him to deliver and then get out of the way. And far too often, the one delivering the message wants to deliver the message and stand around and wait for applause. And that's not what it's about. It's here's what God would have me tell you. Now let me get out of the way and you do what God has commanded. And so Paul is trying to be very clear that it's not him, and he doesn't want people to put their faith in the wisdom of others. Don't put your faith in anything except the power and the Spirit of God. And in verse 6, he moves on and says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written from the book of Isaiah, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Let's read verse 11 and talk about that. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Think about that for a second. The Bible's saying, I cannot sit here and look at my wife and know what her thoughts are. I might want to argue that. There are times I can look at her and go, those daggers mean something coming my way. But nonetheless, the Bible is telling us that when it comes to our own personal thoughts, no one knows those thoughts except for our spirit. And so the logical extension of that is, who can know the mind of God other than God, right? So we talk about the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, knowing then what it is that God's intentions are, what his thoughts are. And so that point is important because as believers, who indwells within us? The Holy Spirit. So if you want to be guided by the thoughts of God, to be guided by the desires of God, it's important for us to recognize the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and get in tune with the Holy Spirit so that we may be guided by what God would have us do. So we don't ever discount the Holy Spirit. So in verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So when we're trying to make our decisions, when we're trying to look forward to what we're going to do in the future, it is imperative that we realize that as believers, we have an incredible gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us in order for us to be able to call upon and say, what are we supposed to do? And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that we make it much harder than we should. Because even when we are saying, Lord, what should we do? We are at the same time throwing in our thoughts of the world, our concerns of tomorrow, our worries that the Bible clearly tells us not to be concerned with. And yet, we know these things, and yet we have to fight through them and try to push them aside and say, I want to be in tune with the main thing. I want to stay focused upon God and what you have me do. How do we know if you're sitting at home and you're doing whatever you're doing, whether you're watching TV or you're praying or you're reading a book, and you suddenly get this thought or this feeling or this whatever, and you say, that's what God wants me to do. How do we know? How do you know that it's God and the Spirit that's moving within you versus Satan sitting on the opposite shoulder? You know, remember the cartoons with the devil and the angel? And yeah. Versus Satan finding a moment of weakness and whispering into your ear. How do we know?
Does it match this?
Does it match that? I mean, that's number one, right? That is absolutely number one. Does it match God's word? Because God will never tell you to do something that goes against his word. God won't lead you into doing something that goes against his word. And sometimes, man, that's tricky. It's very tricky. Especially when you realize that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Right? Sometimes we are led into situations to be tempted. Not that God is tempting us, but we are, our resolve, if you will, needs to be tested. There are times when God needs to put us to the test. The bottom line is, go back to Scripture. What do you know about God's word? If it doesn't pass the Scripture test, it doesn't pass any test. Would you agree? End of story. Okay. Comments, questions, criticisms, additional facts and figures that need to be thrown in for consideration. I think I'm just going to be quiet for the next few minutes. Crystal, anything? No? You sure? Okay, you were digging. I just wanted to see what you
did. No, I just had a verse come to mind with something that you said, and I couldn't find it.
Oh, okay.
I don't even tie to anymore, so.
Okay, that's all right. That's okay. I hope you don't mind me asking. I just thought I would ask. Because when you see folks looking, you're like, oh, good, thoughts are, the things, wheels are turning.
Oh, yeah, wheels were turning, and then they went backward.
Okay. So you were cruising, doing well, and then you developed a bad case of Scott syndrome.
Yeah, pretty much.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't know if he was attacking me or you. You.
Wow, yeah. I guess I'm going to be careful, huh? I could have fed one person or an entire family. I don't know which way I'm going here.
Whew. Yeah, John, when you were talking about hats earlier, when I know we had a lady that was, didn't come all the time, but when she'd come, she'd wear a hat, a younger lady. And as she was walking out one day, she said something to the preacher, but I think people who wear hats are more godly. And he said, well, God looks on the heart, not on the hat.
I guess it shouldn't just flip them over, should it? Oh, that's pretty good though. And God does look on the heart, not the hat. Of course, it might depend on what's on the hat. When my first son was born, Joshua, he's gone now. When he was born, his father-in-law had a hat on that had a company name on it, and I don't remember what it was. What was it?
Marvel.
It was not. It was not. But it did have something. Basically, it was something that was similar to the word moron. And so he has referred to himself now as Grandpa Moron for 30 years because he had that hat on. And he's like, yeah, you probably think this says moron up here, don't you? Yeah, I bet you do. That's, and so he's now been moron for 30 years.
That's been around for that long?
Yes.
I never knew you were like
Yeah, it was because of the hat he wore when Joshua was born. Yep, his grandpa moron.
I didn't have the origin of that.
Yeah, well, you learn something when you come to Sunday school. All right, so let's finish this out here. So we'll back up to verse 12 and go from there. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That make any sense? Say that again. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. So we're not teaching you based upon human wisdom. We are teaching this morning being led completely by the Spirit, right? This is the concept here. And we are interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are spiritual. And if you are being taught spiritual truths by people who are being led by the Spirit, you know, it used to bother me. People, oh, no, I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. I really am. I'm very spiritual. That's what I am. I go out and sit in the woods and I listen and I hear that I'm spiritual. I get really attuned to the Spirit. I don't know what that means, and I was never clear on what that meant. But you hear so many people say it. When the Bible speaks of it, it is truly saying when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are spiritual. So in other words, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are spiritual. So if you're going to claim that you are spiritual, then you should be claiming Christ and Him crucified.
The next verses there, they kind of...
Yeah, you want to read them for us?
Yeah.
Go for it.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah. So, yeah, if we are, I say this all the time, right? When you're talking to people who do not have the Holy Spirit, and you're trying to tell them about spiritual things, it doesn't compute, right? The error code pops up. If you browse on the internet, you get a 404, right? Not found. It's one of those things where when you're trying to explain to someone who literally, we say this all the time as an insult, you just don't have the capacity to understand what I'm trying to tell you. In other words, you're too stupid to get it. That's what we're saying, right?
But then spiritually, you are.
But spiritually, and I don't want to use the word stupid, but you're spiritually ignorant. Right? You don't possess the Holy Spirit. However, let's interpret Scripture in light of Scripture and never take away the power of God's Word. And understand that it is through the hearing of God's Word that God opens up the heart and works on a person. So while they may not understand the words that you're trying to say to them when you're trying to convince them of something, don't take away the fact that God's word is the power that leads someone to salvation, right? We are not to discount the power of God's word. So yes, when we're trying to teach spiritual things to those who do not have the Holy Spirit, it comes across as foolishness, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be quoting Scripture. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be teaching God's word to everyone out of an abundance of concern for the salvation of their soul, right? So while this is true, everything else is true as well. It, both things are true at the same time. They coexist. That's a terrible bumper sticker. But I was at an Awana event years ago, and we pulled up at this Amish restaurant we were going to eat, and we pulled up behind this car, and I had one of these guys from Awana headquarters with me in the car, and there was a coexist bumper sticker on the car in front of me. And he just said, "Man, don't you just want to ram into that thing?" I was like, "Oh, is this how I'm supposed to be learning about things? Yeah, I'm supposed to ram into the people that want to coexist." Anything else? It's time to leave. I think we've exhausted everything. Put my wife to sleep. I don't want to. It's too much fun.
She was just praying for you, John.
Is that what it was?
Thanks, Jim.
Emma always used to say, "Leave me no me," when she was real little, so we do it all the time. "Leave me no me." That works.
That's pretty cute. Good. All right. Well, excuse me. We'll go ahead and wrap up there for the morning then. Let's see. Steve, would you mind dismiss us this morning? I don't think I can do it.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this time together. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this church, dear Lord, and all the people that are in it, because that's what the church is. Thank you for John and for his teaching and his instruction and his knowledge, dear Lord. We thank you for your word and that it's exposed to us. And we pray for Tink today and his message. We pray, dear Lord, if there's anybody in this church or anybody in this town or anybody anywhere, dear Lord, who doesn't know you, that they'll come and find you this day. We ask all these things and give thanks in Jesus' name, and as you would have it. Amen.
Amen.